So we pick up where we left off. We were talking about not being harsh in our judgment, straining at true gnats, but just righteous judgment with regard to false prophets. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And so we talked about that, ravening wolves, and the heart of these wolves, and how they injure and how they hurt the church. And we talked about their hearts and how what they do for their own belly, really, as it says in the scriptures, their own appetites for fame, fortune, following, perhaps to sum it up. Romans 16, verse 18 speaks of such, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Deceive the hearts of the simple, and unfortunately many today that really shouldn't be simple, but I guess they want to be simple. Isaiah 56, verse 11 speaks of such wolves in sheep's clothing, here calling them dogs. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain from his quarter. 2 Peter 2, the verse 3, what's said here is of some men who ought not to be, of course, seen as being in sheep's clothing, but what's said is certainly true of all wolves, and certainly with these wolves in sheep's clothing. 2 Peter 2, the verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now, Paul also warned in Acts 20, the verse 29 through 30, of wolves as well, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And so these grievous wolves he speaks of, if they're able to enter in among the Lord's people, they're wearing some sheepskin to get in there, of course. And then he warns that among your own selves also there'll be those that arise and speak things that are perverse. They're anti-scriptural, if you will. They're perversion of the scriptures in order to draw away disciples after them. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Verses 16 through 19, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So we have some real figurative language, sort of the language of metaphor here. So we have to rightly apply it. There might be some limitations with regard to the trees and the fruit that we have to understand that. But there's a very great, vital, important truth spoken here that we have to understand. Now, the Lord, throughout his word, instructs and commands his people to be vigilant for wolves in sheep's clothing and to judge the minister, the teacher in question, by the scriptures and by the facts, the provable facts concerning the man's teaching, preaching, and practice, which is what we need to do with all things, with all ministries and so forth as well. So we're to be vigilant. We're not to even wait until we see fruit, what fruit is borne by a man's ministry, so much as we see this. This is a violation of the scripture. This is what's warned of. We know we're dealing with someone who's not faithful. They continue on. We know we have a wolf on our hands. They continue on and they ought to know better. And they'll always go from bad to worse. And here in verse 16 and 19, there is also this simple truth that the Lord presents with regard to fruit. He illustrates with the things of nature. By the fruit of their ministry, their preaching and their ministry labors and their practice, ministers and teachers then of the Lord's flock will be known as faithful or sound, unfaithful, unsound, or corrupting, one or the other, faithful and sound or unfaithful, unsound, and corrupting, even wolves in sheep's clothing. You know them by their fruit. The fruit brought forth by the skillful wolf in sheep's clothing may not be obvious immediately. We think of celebrity ministers, for instance, in this land that are obviously wolves. Well, it may not be obviously immediately from a distance. What is obvious, if you will examine the person's ministry. If he is unfaithful, that's obvious. If he's a wolf in sheep's clothing, that's obvious. The fruit, if we're at a distance, we may not immediately see. That is, if it's bad fruit. But it will be seen by those who are vigilant and of course, nearer even to the man or interacting with people that are affected by him. But it will be more and more obvious to all as the years roll on. Now, the evil fruit of Billy Graham's compromises weren't really seen in those early days. But good ministers, faithful ministers like old Bob Jones and others, they had the scriptures, they applied the scriptures, they warned because they saw this man is beginning more and more to look like a wolf in sheep's clothing. And as the years rolled on, you see the fruit, and now you see the fruit in his children. He has a daughter who is a preacher, against all the scriptures say, and fancies herself a prophet as well. And he has a son that is involved in luring young people into rock and roll and rap and heavy metal concerts and other such things. And we've documented some of these things on the Heart of the Matter with regard to the other son and the goings-on with regard to China and betrayal of the true church over there. So you see the fruit eventually, very graphically see it. So you start out by making sure you're just applying the scriptures to the facts, making a right judgment, then doing what the scriptures command to do with regard to that wolf, if he's a wolf. But then also there will be fruit born by his ministry. Now, when it says, ye shall know them, our scripture here, what the Lord said, by their fruits, this is not to be taken as judging a minister unfaithful if his preaching does not result in a great many saved souls, many conversions. Salvation is of the Lord. And there have always been times of spiritual dryness, if you will, times like we're in, when few are saved. But ministers must faithfully preach and wait on the Lord and trust in the Lord of the harvest. The issue here, if you look at the text, it's not how much good fruit a minister brings forth. It's the sort of fruit, evil or good, which is born by the teaching and preaching and practice of a minister. A good tree brings forth good fruit. A corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Luke 6, the verse 43, has this, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So evil fruit is corrupt fruit. It is corrupt teaching. It is corrupt practice that results, of course, in corrupt fruit. It can't be any other way. A sound minister's preaching and ministry practice, I say a sound minister, in times of spiritual declension may not, until times of revival, generally will not result in a great many sinners being saved or the gathering of a large congregation. Hopefully there will be good fruit in other ways. Over the years, some saved, certainly, but also there will be good fruit born by doctrine rightly taught, practice rightly taught and modeled with regard to ministry practice, warnings rightly given, a people rightly trained. You have good fruit then. But an unfaithful minister is not going to have people rightly trained. He is not going to have good fruit. He is not going to have what he ought to have if he was a faithful minister of Christ. An unfaithful minister, a corrupting minister, will be responsible for false conversions, either by his preaching directly or through his unfaithful practice. For instance, by his unscriptural, disobedient ministry associations, if that's the case, or perhaps through even books sold by him. If he does this, he has books or associations that are unscriptural and they are with false religionists or apostates, whatever it might be. He leads others to pastors, teachers, churches, denominations, and ministries, which are generally even more unfaithful than he is, though he's having, of course, his association with them, and even leads others to false religions. And such a wolf in sheep's clothing will also be responsible always for comforting and reassuring false converts, which were made by others even. He'll make them. He'll comfort those made by others. There are all sorts of evil fruit, other evil fruit as well, that is besides false conversions. I mentioned it earlier by his associations, his practice, so to speak. That's part of practice. It's not the sum total. But, for instance, leading the unsaved to false religions, such as Romanism or the Orthodox or so forth. But we should add to that, such wolves by their practice, even if not by their teaching, convince unwary and ill-taught Christians, oftentimes willingly unwary, that yoking with certainly Romanism is acceptable to the Lord. But to mention another evil fruit, he also leads Christians, these men do, to other corrupted and corrupting ministers and churches and ministries, and if not outright by verbal teaching, teaching by example, by his practice, by his ministry associations, by schooling Christians in unscriptural ecumenism, for instance, as the case may be, and then with regard to those he leads them to, all manner of error. Then it's even false doctrine with regard to essential doctrine often. It's irreverent, grossly irreverent worship and all manner of things which are offensive to the Lord and so harming and injuring to his church. Such a minister, even if sound as can be in doctrine, that is his verbal teaching, is yet corrupt. And the fruit of his ministry is corrupted. It is evil fruit because he is evil. It's that simple. Ezekiel 44 is the chapter, the verse 23, speaking of the priests, but this is true then of pastors. They were the pastors then, really, they and the prophets. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. These wolves in sheep's clothing don't do that. And we have spoken of many by name in the past. Some of the most dangerous ones, because they're seen as some of the most faithful ones, and they're some of the most gifted preachers. They don't teach the Lord's people to discern the difference between holy and profane, unclean and clean, quite the opposite. I know that the majority of Christians these days would hold that evil fruit would consist of a minister by his preaching openly, obviously denying essential vital truths of the Word of God and openly, obviously endorsing moral evil and openly leading others to despise the Word of the Lord in many ways and the law of the Lord, certainly, and the essential doctrines of our faith. But remember, what they forget, we're talking about a false minister that is a wolf in sheep's clothing, not wolf's clothing. And they don't seem to see and understand or don't want to see and understand that such men that are obviously wolves in sheep's clothing, judged by the scriptures, the facts in the scriptures, they bring forth spiritually evil fruit. Even those wolves who are morally upright as to human relationships, and if, as with some, sound in doctrine, they nevertheless are corrupted and they are corrupting in practice and they bring forth corrupt fruit. Corrupt fruit. Remember, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed, at least seen by the unwary then, and disobedient, as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works, because they're ministers of unrighteousness. They're ministers of Satan, not of Christ. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So all the fruit that these corrupt ministers bring forth is either outright corrupted, evil, that any Christian should be able to see, or it is corrupted in some sense by their unfaithfulness. Another vital truth taught here seems to be lost as well. Just as a good tree will bring forth good fruit, sometimes more, sometimes less, sometimes 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, but never evil, corrupt fruit. So a sound minister, sound in doctrine or practice, will bring forth good fruit by his teaching and preaching and practice, and he will not bring forth evil fruit. And of course, just as a corrupt, that is, an unhealthy, diseased tree brings forth evil fruit and cannot bring forth a crop of good fruit, So an unfaithful minister, even a wolf in sheep's clothing, unsound and corrupted to some extent in either doctrine or practice or both, he will bring forth evil fruit, corrupt fruit. But there's a forgotten truth. Such a minister cannot truly bring forth good fruit for the kingdom of God. It's not that the Lord cannot graciously save a sinner in spite of such a man's ministry. It's in spite of his ministry, not because of it. He didn't, on the basis of his preaching, teaching, practice, he did not, as an instrument of the Lord, bring forth good fruit, the Holy Spirit doing, of course, the effectual work needed in the heart. No, it was in spite of him. What he brings forth is evil fruit. That's the reality. The reality that a wolf in sheep's clothing cannot bring forth good fruit. As a result of his ministry, true, abiding, lasting good for the glory of God and the good of his church in the day of the Lord will prove that very thing. You cannot commingle the holy and unholy with each other. You cannot commingle the clean and the unclean with each other and have holy as a result of unclean, or I should say of holy and unholy, and it produces nothing but holy fruit, or unclean and clean, to give another example, and it's all clean fruit. It's quite the opposite. It's all unclean. It's all unholy. Haggai 2, I spoke on this before, and I won't today really, but 11 through 14 are the verses, and it sets forth that very truth. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, this is a priest now, and with his skirt doth do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no, because it, of course it becomes unholy once it's been made unclean by the unclean thing. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body, of course this is ceremonially unclean, but there's the principle, there's the truth taught, there's the spiritual application. If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And so every work of these wolves, of their hands, it's unclean before the Lord. It is corrupt, it is evil. And they can't bring forth good fruit. Now I mentioned earlier that is a wolf, that a wolf is a wolf. You cannot at the same time be one of the Lord's blood-washed sheep. So also a corrupt tree is a corrupt tree. It can't be a good tree, it's a corrupt tree. And according to the word and warning of the Lord, here is the end of such unfaithful, unsound ministers and teachers who continue on in corrupting the right ways of the Lord and corrupting and injuring his flock, his church. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And yet people will partner with these men. People will look the other way, turn a blind eye. Men who actually are saved, but in that particular sense, or instance, in rebellion to the Lord, they will look the other way to all of this and partner with these men and work with these men and have preaching fellowship with these men. Men who are condemned before the Lord. That's what our text tells us. Except they repent, they perish. This is in the context of good fruit versus evil fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, everlasting fire, the fire of hell. Speaking of those unfaithful ministers, that's will be the way it is with those wolves among the Lord's people, such ministers and teachers of whom Christ has given urgent warning. On the day of the Lord, there'll be a good many ministers and teachers which, though held in high esteem by a good many reckless Christians during their sojourn in this world, will nevertheless be placed at Christ's left hand and consigned to that everlasting lake of fire. I want to just return to Luke 12, 41 through 48. We made an application, rightfully so, of the end part of that we'll read in just a minute along with the rest, but I want to read all of this text. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? Speaking of what preceded. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of the truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Now that is speaking in a figurative way of the faithful ministers. Faithful and wise steward. The question is asked, who is then that faithful and wise steward? And of course, it is the one who is just that, faithful and wise. And he makes him, of course, ruler, typically it says, typical fashion over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season, the household of faith. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But if that servant say in his heart, he's an unfaithful servant, in other words, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers, because he is an unbeliever. And so those who, this is a parable, really. And they beat the men servants and maidens, the steward of this ruler's house, and they eat and drink and be drunken. And with regard to these unfaithful ministers, this is what they do. Spiritually, they injure the Lord's servants, the Lord's people. In that sense, they beat them, they injure them. They lay stripes on them by their unfaithfulness, their unfaithful ministry and teaching, and damaging them then, spiritually, very much so. And sometimes it leads, of course, to other than spiritual as well. And to eat and drink and to be drunken. And these men are. They are intoxicated with their own fame, the sound of their own voice, with the finances that they are bringing in, with the following they have. They're intoxicated with hearing all the praises of men and the power they have to just convince otherwise sound, even Christian ministers and ministry leaders, to come into their embrace. And always, it always benefits them, and never in the end, those that come into their embrace. And to eat and to drink, well, their God is their belly. Sup up the lust of their heart. They just eat and drink and beat the men servants and maidens and so on and so forth. Well, what happens? The Lord comes in a day when the servant doesn't look for him. Either he returns or that one suddenly is gone. Thou fool, this night thy life shall be required of thee. Cut him asunder. Point him his portion with the unbeliever. It's his portion because he's an unbeliever. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Well, they're both unbelievers. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be much required. To whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now, when it comes to ministers, this speaks of a steward. Men have committed much, and they ask the more. When it comes to ministers, there are those who have been given so much. They've been given great intelligence, great abilities, great eloquence, great knowledge of the scriptures even. And yet they don't do the Lord's will. They do their own will. Much is expected of them. And yet they fail. And yet they do their own will. They're beaten with many stripes. But I also made an application to all who are in the Lord's church and among his people, I say, not of the true church, but in and among the visible church. And if they're not saved, they've received so much, and so much is required of them. In other words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Or, according to the warning here, be beaten with many stripes. In other words, face the wrath of God for all eternity. And there is an equity in judgment, as I said, and it's something to take very, very seriously. 1 Peter 5, the verse 8, and we leave this now, the false prophets, the ravening wolves in sheep's clothing, with just several verses. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Be vigilant? Do you see a lot of vigilance among the Lord's people today, among the evangelicals in this country? I don't. I see all sorts of recklessness and foolishness and savoring the things which be of man, not the things that be of God, just making themselves fair prey for the devil and those that serve him. Jude writes, beloved, the Spirit writes, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, which of course is a glorious and wonderful thing to be able to preach on and very enjoyable for the minister, but he says it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We must be vigilant to do that. We must be on our guard. We must know the scriptures. We must apply the scriptures. We must not be respecters of men or seek to simply be pleasers of men. Galatians 5, the verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 16, the verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Quit ye like men. Behave yourself like men. Conduct yourself like men when it comes to these things. Be strong. Don't worry about what other people say about you. What's that? What does the Lord say? 2 Thessalonians 2, the verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions, that is, the apostolic verbal teachings that we now have in writing, which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. 1 Corinthians 15, the verse 58. See, we're to stand fast, also here. As soldiers of the Lord. That's the kind of terminology, standing fast, holding your position. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Yes, stand fast. I remember that when to bring in just something from this world as an example, when Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain, the 20th Maine, Colonel Chamberlain at that time, were told by a superior officer to stand fast on Little Round Top, they were told, stand fast at all costs. And they did. And it changed the course of the war. It would have went a very different direction. And there were costs. And the Lord of battle tells us, here I place you. That's what Chamberlain was told. Here I place you. Stand fast at all costs. And so we must. And if we love the Lord and his people and his word and our own souls, so we shall. Amen.